We are about to turn your world upside down. Headlines you won't believe, answers to your questions, and a surprise.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It is beautiful here in Rotterdam, Holland. It is 8 in the evening. Sun is still out. I am energized and alive. And okay, this is going to turn your whole world upside down right now, but it is Thursday, but it's not Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. We're going to do Thoroughly Jewish Thursday on Friday, and you've got questions, we've got answers, which is only on Friday. We're going to do today on Thursday. Oh, I know that messes up your whole spiritual equilibrium, your cycle of life, but that's what's going to happen, and we're going to have a great broadcast today. Thank you for joining us, Michael Brown. Delighted and blessed to be here, but in honor of it being Thursday, which is normally Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, I'm going to intersperse in the broadcast some headlines for you, some news about Israel and the Jewish people that you'll be interested to hear, so you'll still get your Thoroughly Jewish Thursday connection. But tomorrow will come into full focus. My dear friend Scott Volk is going to be guest hosting. I'll be traveling from Holland over to Naples, a couple of flights, and just the way the travel worked out, it's best that Scott guest hosts. He's always a special joy to have on. You said there's going to be a surprise. Well, yeah, that's the surprise, this change in schedule. However, look, here's the deal. I'll take Jewish-related calls, too, all right? Jewish-related calls, but any question you want to ask, like you normally would on Friday, Bible, theology, moral, cultural, interact with an article I've written, want to challenge me on something, raise a question. Maybe you're an atheist that's been interacting with me on Twitter, and you want to genuinely interact or challenge me, that's fine. Let's do it. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Even though I've been ministering a lot and then doing radio, preaching a lot, I've just been burdened to keep writing. So I've written a number of articles this week. If you missed any of them, please go to my website, askdrbrown.org, and click on latest articles. One came out yesterday morning. You really need to know, you need to know what really happened in Ireland. And that's gone viral. Earlier in the week, Finding Redemption in the Josh Duggar story. And a follow-up to that today, a word to self-righteous Christians attacking Josh Duggar. That's starting to go viral already. And then one that came out last night to gay activists. It's about the kids, not about your feelings. It's about the kids. All those you can find by going to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, clicking on latest articles. All right, check this out. Palestinian Media Watch has a new report. If you go to palwatch.org, P-A-L-watch, palwatch.org, you can read this report. It just came out yesterday. Palestinian Authority Sports, PA Sports, prohibiting peace building and glorifying terror. They lay out in a detailed report how the PA uses sports to glorify terrorists, how the PA prohibits using sports as a bridge for peace, how Jibril Rajoub, head of the PA Olympic Committee, promotes terror, and how the PA glorifies terrorists responsible for the Munich Olympics massacre. This is Israel's alleged peace partner. Now, the European Union pours a lot of money into Palestinian causes. And recently, a number of European leaders in several countries have been greatly disturbed because they have seen clear documentation, not only with Hamas, but with Palestinian Authority, that they use funds that are given to them, often by well-meaning people and nations wanting to help Palestinians in the midst of economic challenges and other challenges. And that money, some of that money is used directly to support terrorism and terrorists. And they are reevaluating. Yeah, truth. Let the truth come out.
want, for fire we please.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
So this was an interesting bit of interaction with a skeptic or atheist or agnostic on Twitter. I began to ask some questions, and I decided to interact a little bit, but I don't have time to interact with the vast majority of people that interact with us. I'd love to, but don't have the time. Michael Brown here, live from Holland, and we've opened up the phones like we normally do on Friday. If you've got questions, we've got answers. So anything on any subject whatsoever you want to talk to me about, phone lines are open, 866-348-7884. And we'll weave in some Jewish-related themes today as well, like we normally do on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. So he asked me three questions. One, how old is the Earth? Two, where does the species of man come from? And three, I forget what the third one was. Well, I don't have time to just be answering random questions, especially on Twitter. And especially it seemed that every question I'd answer then get hit with a follow-up. So I just said, why do you want to know? And I was getting offline. I'm 6 hours ahead of U.S. time here, Eastern Coast time here. So getting offline, why do you want to know? And just curious. So I said, actually, I have a hard time answering any questions on Twitter or Facebook. I said, because I can't respond to 99% of them. You know, Facebook, by God's grace, this past week, we reached over 12.5 million people through Facebook. You know, just people clicking on likes. It was over 100,000 likes, you know, something like that. So how are we going to be responding to every comment? Don't see them. So I said I have a hard time responding to 99% of questions on Twitter. The reason being I don't have time. I don't have time. So I see later on, he's now sending this out. Why is it that religious believers have a hard time answering simple questions? As if, I was saying I have a hard time answering these questions because I'm paralyzed by my faith and am therefore intellectually atrophied. So I just posted back. I said, what a dishonest use of what I posted, and then blocked him. And then I see these colleagues like weighing in to try to attack me. Yeah, these religious skeptics. Like, find something better to do with your time than dishonestly manipulate Twitter posts to try to make believers look bad. Anyway. 866-34-TRUTH. We start in Oxon Hill, Maryland. Jean, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Good afternoon, and thank you very much for taking my call. I'd like to ask you, what is the Hebrew name for the God who sees? And my question is related to the book of Genesis, where the maid Hagar fell into disfavor with Abraham's wife, and she ran away, and she was somewhere kneeled down crying, and the God spoke to her and let her know that He is the God who sees.
Yep.
So, what is the word for it? The God who sees.
Yeah, it's in Genesis chapter 16, verse 13. And El, that's God, like in my name, Michael, or who is like God, or Beth El, house of God, right? So El is God. So she says, you are the El, the God, Ho'i. So you can spell it if you like, R-O, and then a apostrophe, like a quote sign, and then I, or E-E, if that helps you understand it, Ho'i, El Ho'i. You are the God who sees me. And that's exactly what it says in the Hebrew.
Okay, so it's spelled E-L-O-R-O-I.
As long as you remember that I is pronounced like E. So you may want to make it E-E. Mm-hmm. So if you want to spell it phonetically, all right, so you'll help to just, you know, see it later on if you forget. The first word, E-L, A-L, right? Second word, you can spell it like this, R-O. Then a dash, if you like, E-E, Ro-E, L-Ro-E.
Okay, all right. I appreciate that very much. I have one last question to ask you.
Go ahead.
How may I obtain a CD of your personal testimony of salvation.
Well, here's what you do. I have it on DVD. You can listen online, watch it online. But you have a DVD player where you can watch it or on your computer, right?
No, I don't have those things. I want to send it to a Jewish lady who I want to witness to. I want to send it as a gift to her. So if you have it on CD, I would appreciate it.
Yeah, CD to... Okay, tell you what. If you stay right there, you give your info to Betsy. Betsy will write to us, and we'll send it to you as an outreach gift, all right? And we'll see what form we have it in. And we'll send it so she can listen or watch. Okay, so stay right there. Betsy will get your contact info, and we will send that out. 866-34-TRUTH. We go to Boston, Massachusetts. Jerry, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Pastor Brown. How are you?
Doing well, thank you.
My question revolves around Rabbi Kahn, who's been out in the internet speaking about the Shemitah year and the fact that in September the possibility exists of both economic and financial calamity. And, of course, it's all linked into Scripture. And I guess my real question is, what's your take on this? What's your feeling on it? Do you feel that it's more of a ploy to promote books? Or do you feel that there really is some truth to what he has to say? So I'd just like to hear your response to it, sir.
Yes, sir. Thank you. Thank you for asking, and it's a fair question to ask. Number one, when Jonathan Kahn wrote his first book, The Harbinger, he had been teaching on these subjects for years and really deeply believed in them. So there's no question in terms of, does Jonathan Kahn genuinely believe that God is shaking America in judgment? Does he genuinely believe with the second book, the Shemitah, does he genuinely believe that God is trying to get our attention with economic cycles? I've watched him as he's discovered these things and been gripped by them, and is very sober. We've had private meals, both of us very soberly talking about America and the danger of judgment and things like that. When he went to write The Harbinger, in his wildest dreams, he didn't think it would be a New York Times bestseller. He had no clue it would have the distribution that it did. So he's gripped. I've known Jonathan before he wrote these books, and before he had all the positive notoriety and negative notoriety for those who don't like him. And he's the same guy, sober, committed, same guy. Now, that doesn't mean what he wrote is right or wrong. It just means that he genuinely believes these things. However, that being said, now we have a warning in advance that we can look at. In other words, he's not giving a guaranteed prediction, but he's saying, I believe there's really something to these cycles, and we need to look at them carefully. So just like with the four blood moons and things like that, people can now look and see, does this pan out? Is there something to this? Is God trying to get our attention? Now, he's not making a definite prediction about September, but says a lot's pointing to this could be another one of these cycles. So what I encourage people to do, and I've had Jonathan on the air with both of his books, The Harbinger and Shemitah, is to say, study the material carefully, come to your own conclusions, and let's watch and see. But I know he deeply believes these things from the heart and is very much gripped by them.
Okay. Well, thank you very much.
Thank you, Jerry. Again, that doesn't mean it's true or false, but that answers the question. 866-348-7884. If you just tuned in, we're going to do our Thoroughly Jewish Thursday broadcast on Friday. Look, if I'm going to be dogmatic about this. If you could have Monday Night Football on Sunday or Friday Night Fights on Wednesday or whatever other things like that exist, then you can have Thoroughly Jewish Thursday on Friday, right? And it'll be before the Sabbath, too. So don't have to worry about that, stateside. And my dear friend Scott Volk is going to be guest hosting, and he has some great guests joining him. So you don't want to miss that. Today, I'm weaving in Jewish headlines, Israel headlines, interesting stories, So you get your Jewish connection, but I'm devoting today to you've got questions, we've got answers. So any question you have for me, be it a Jewish question, a Hebrew question, or be it a question of Bible, theology, spirituality in general, or something you want to ask me about, probes, like our last caller about a previous guest I've had, by all means, give us a call, 866-348-7884. All right, check this out. Secretary of State John Kerry has floated the idea that Israel should come clean about what nuclear arms it does have and give them up. Yeah. As we know that Iran could easily have a nuclear bomb, that Saudi Arabia now says if they're getting one, we want one. Oh, a great time for Israel to surrender theirs. I'm not making this up. I am not making it up. This is Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution, with a shout out to all of our torchbearers. You, our monthly supporters, are the backbone of this ministry, and you keep the line of fire burning bright. To find out, friends, how you can become a torchbearer, go to askdrbrown.org. Click on donate.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
What a beautiful time I've had here ministering at Fire School of Ministry Europe with some full-time students and some that are here just for this special week of classes we had, and preaching in some churches, and great hunger, great thirst, great desire for the Lord. Just really blessed to see the quality of heart and life of our grads here leading the ministry with Fire Church, Fire School of Europe. If you guys are listening now, shout out from across the building complex here where we're doing our broadcast. And I'm looking at this wonderful, giant, floor-to-ceiling world map. Boy, it gives you a heart for the nations just sitting here looking at it. What a privilege that we have grads serving around the world. What a privilege that we have Fire School of Ministry, not only in the States and North Carolina, we also have one targeting inner city that's in Chicago. We have launched one now, not just in Holland for Europe, but we'll be launching one as well in Croatia. We're about to launch one in the Philippines, where we have our largest missions team in the world. We have already launched one in Cameroon and are about to launch a second part-time one in Cameroon. You're talking about quality leaders making an impact on others. If there are qualities that you appreciate about me, if you recognize our love for the Lord and our love for the Word, if you recognize our uncompromising stand on conviction and truth, if you appreciate our passion to touch the world and reach the lost and to burn bright with holy fire, that's what's in our grads, and they're reproducing this, friends. It's a sacred work. I'm really moved by it as I see the quality of the work that's being done. And some have made the ultimate sacrifice. Some of our grads have sacrificed much, even made the ultimate sacrifice for bringing the gospel to the nation. So thank you. Thank you from my heart to all of our partners, to all of our torchbearers. And if you're blessed by what we're doing and want to help us spread it around the world and want to help amplify my voice even more loudly across America and to the nations. People listen to the broadcast, podcasts around the world, friends. They read the articles around the world, and we have laborers around the world. How would you like to know when you go to sleep at night that every day you're making an investment that's literally touching people for Jesus around the world and storing up treasure in heaven? Yeah. And you know what we're talking about? Put aside a dollar a day. Put aside a dollar a day, and when you put your head on the pillow each night, you know, hey, I'm actually doing something. You say it's too little. Well, then put aside more. That's fine. But for many, that's a lot. For some, it's easy. Stand with us, all right? Become a torchbearer. Go to the website right now. Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Click on donate and click on monthly support, and you'll see all of the ways we sow back into you, the ways we equip you and sow back into you on a monthly basis so that we can be strengthening and training you and helping you pursue your calling in the Lord as well. You can call 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's see. Danny in Alexandria, Virginia, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown.
Yes.
Hello, Dr. Brown. How are you doing, sir?
I'm doing very well. Thank you.
Good, good. I have a question about the pre-tribulation regarding like the Matthew 24. From what I learned, according to the pre-tribulation, is that like the people of Israel are the only people who go through the tribulation. But I didn't get it. When I read the 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I didn't see a secret rupture. So I was just wondering if the secret is going to be if the rupture is going to be a secret or it's going to be for everybody, just like as listed in Matthew 24. So I didn't see like two separate ruptures, but I saw like only one in chapter two, according to Matthew 24, and also Mark chapter 13. So I would just want to see if you can clear that out for me.
Oh, you're entirely right. There is no secret rapture that Scripture is speaking of. There is absolutely one second coming of Jesus. When he returns, the whole world will see him. Those who are alive in the Messiah will be caught up to meet him in the air. Those who have died in the Messiah will be resurrected immediately before us. We will all join him together in the air, and we will descend from heaven together with him as he brings his ultimate victory over the wicked and those who disobey God and hate his message. So I'm friends with many folks who are pre-tribbers. I work together with them around the world. We never divide over these issues. I'm ready to meet Jesus this very moment. So it's not like I'm putting things off or delaying. But 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, to me is the clearest of all. We will receive deliverance from our enemies. We will receive rest when Jesus comes in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who don't know God. So I see no evidence in Scripture for a pre-trib or mid-trib rapture. I see one coming, one second coming. The whole world will see it. It has signs that precede it. And yet for the world, it will still come as a thief in the night because they're asleep. So I'm looking forward not to a secret event, but to his coming, to his arrival. I'm looking forward, and here's a great study to do, Danny. I'm looking forward to his appearing. When he appears, we will be like him. An appearing is something seen, not something hidden, not something secret. The crown of righteousness will be given to all, 2 Timothy 4, to all who love his appearing. Hebrews 9, he will appear a second time. And that's what we're looking for. 1 John 3, when he appears, we will be like him. So thank you, sir, for calling. Can't get into it more right now, but if you want to find out more, just go to my website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, and type in a pre-trib rapture in the search bar, or type in dispensationalism. Again, some of the finest Christians I know in the world hold to a pre-trib rapture. That's what I held to when I was first saved. That's what I held to in the church in which I was saved. The church where I was first saved, that's what we held to. That's what leaders held to in the Brownsville Revival, where I served for years. So we served side by side. This never divided us. But do not believe in a pre-trib rapture. By the way, I'm not going to take a lot of calls on that because we've discussed this at great length at other times, just to let you know. Hey, I'm just looking at a review here for Can You Be Gay and Christian? I've never read a book that was so loving and understanding, but brought so much truth to the table and did it without changing or twisting God's word. If you don't have the book yet, today's the day to get it, because we're paying the postage and sending free a 2-hour debate I did with Rabbi Shmuley about homosexuality. Call right now, 1-800-278-9978, or go to AskDrBrown.org. Click on the video. You can see excerpts from the debate there, too.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the line of fire. Hey, thank you to a caller who alerted us that someone was trying to hack our personal Facebook page. It's actually weren't hacking. You can just tag someone or copy someone's name into something and put in these profane posts. You just got a lot of sick people out there. But you know what? Let's turn this around right now. The guy's first name is Chris. Let's just turn this around right now. Father, I ask you to save Chris. I ask you to bring him under intense conviction. Whoever he is, you know, right now you are zeroed in on him, God. I ask you to make him so deeply uncomfortable that he will end up writing to us asking forgiveness for trying to post pornographic junk on my personal Facebook page, but that he do it as someone who has discovered your love and redemption. And then I'll be able to say, hey, man, God used this for good to save you. Get hold of him, Father. We agree. This entire wonderful listening audience, we agree right now for his salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. 866-34-TRUTH. Even though it's Thursday, phone lines are open for You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers. Another reminder, be sure to check out my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. And when you're there, click on latest articles. I've got a bunch of articles I wrote this week. I feel they're very, very important. The one that's really gone viral, perhaps unexpectedly, is one where I quote at length from one of our monthly supporters in Ireland. She said, you need to know what really happened there. The vote in Ireland, you need to know what really happened. And overwhelming support for gay marriage. You really need to know what happened. And that is opening a whole lot of people's eyes. And talk about wild headlines. There is an article from a gay atheist. Yeah, a gay atheist basically rebuking the Catholic Church for being out of touch with the moral arguments it should be raising. It is really quite remarkable. He says, look, doesn't matter what the people vote. That doesn't change morals. This is a gay atheist basically rebuking the Catholic Church. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to, we won't go there. Let us go to Liz on Long Island. Thanks for calling the line of fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown.
Yes, hello.
Oh, I have a question about some advice I was given.
Yeah.
I was talking to a Jewish friend of mine, and I asked her to pray for a homosexual friend that I have. She's looking into pursuing a marriage with her partner, and I was very, very distraught, so I told my friend to pray for her. And she did, but she also told me that, you know, in the Psalms it says you cannot, you know, associate with sinners and mockers, and lest you become one, so you need to cut her off. And I said, what? Doesn't the scriptures also say that if you were unsaved before and you were in a marriage, you become saved, you could still be with that person? Wouldn't that still apply? So I'm a little confused.
You know, what's interesting is she has a scripture to support her, but she's completely misinterpreting it, and you're completely right. Not only did you rightly point out 1 Corinthians 7, that if you're in a marriage with an unbeliever, so you married someone, then you get saved, don't leave the unbeliever, because you could be their means of salvation. But Paul explicitly addresses this in 1 Corinthians 5, explicitly. And he says, look, if someone claims to be a believer and they're walking in unrepentant outward sin, they're practicing adultery, they're practicing alcoholic, they won't repent, and they claim to be a follower of Jesus, then you don't even have a meal with them. You excommunicate them. You shun them with the hope of bringing them to repentance. He said, but I'm not talking about the people of the world. Otherwise, you'd have to leave the world. No, those are the ones we're trying to reach. Well, what about Psalm 1 that says the one is blessed who doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful? Doesn't stand among the ungodly. What about that? I'll finish the answer on the other side of the break. Send it, Lord.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, there's a little news item I'll get to, but let me get back to answering this excellent question from Liz on Long Island. So, Liz, in short, if we have to separate ourselves from sinners, then we have to leave the planet, because the planet is filled with sinners. We have to separate ourselves from those within the body who claim to be following Jesus and who are living in open, willful sin and refuse to repent. And we do that, as I said, to bring them to a point of repentance and to make them understand that God is displeased with them and that this could cost them future judgment. So as far as the sin of the world, we are not to participate with the sin of the world, but not to separate ourselves from sinners. We don't live the way the world lives. We don't participate in the sin of the world. So, for example, maybe you go to your job and everybody on your job is lost. You're the only believer in your little company. Well, you do whatever you can to be around the people, to be a witness, to be a blessing in their lives, to show that you genuinely care about them as a friend and co-worker. If you have the opportunity to share the gospel, you do it. Let's say they say, hey, afterwards, we're all going to this particular club, and it's a raunchy, sinful club. Maybe you're a guy, and the guys are going to strip club. Sorry, guys, I'll decline the offer. So you don't participate in their sin. Let's say some of the ladies have been reading 50 Shades of Grey, and they say, hey, you know, we're just going out to lunch. We're going to talk about the book. Say, actually, you know, that wasn't a book for me. I don't want to put you down or anything, but it's not the kind of stuff I read. Well, maybe you can have a discussion about it. But if that's what they're going to talk about, well, then you eat lunch on your own that day. So we separate ourselves from the sin of the world, but we don't separate ourselves from sinners. We love sinners and look to have whatever opportunity we can with them. And that's how we lead them to Jesus, and that's how we show them the love of God in a tangible way. And that's exactly what Jesus did and got criticized for it, for hanging out with sinners. I'd take every opportunity I could to be around the lost and to talk to people about the Lord and to shine light and to be a blessing to them. And if they reject the message, they reject it. And if they want to pull me into their sin, I walk away from it. But by no means do we cut the person off. Now, if again, someone claims to be a believer and they're living in willful, open, unrepentant sin, that's a whole different story. Thank you for calling. 866-34-TRUTH. All right, let's go to West Warwick, Rhode Island. Nadine, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown, for taking my call. I'm sorry, I'm a bus monitor, so you may have a little interference. But I'm wondering how to hear something spoken Jesus' original language, and I'd like to hear, I beheld Satan as lightning from heaven. If you could please say that for me.
Okay. So Luke 10, right. I beheld Satan falling as lightning from heaven. Now, are you asking because people say it's the name Barack Obama?
Yes.
No, forget about that. That's completely bogus. The Hebrew word for lightning, is Barak. Okay. And, that could well be related to Barack Obama's name, in that, it's probably named after a horse that Muhammad had a similar name, Barak. I used to associate it with the verb for blessing, bless, and that's just what I assumed it was in Arabic. But an Israeli archaeologist told me it's better associated with the name for Muhammad's horse, which then became a well-known name, Barak, and hence not to do with blessed, but rather to do with bright shining. But in any case, no. In Hebrew or Aramaic, it has nothing to do with the name Barack Obama. From heaven would be Min HaShemayim or Mishemayimah in Aramaic. Absolutely unrelated to Barack Obama's name. That's just a complete internet myth. It's 100% bogus. A couple years ago, I saw a website I respected, posted an article on it, and I contacted them. I said, guys, trust me on this. I've got a PhD in Semitic languages. Trust me on this. This is unrelated, completely bogus. So whoever told you that, whether they were well-intentioned or not, dismiss it. It is 100% false. It has nothing to do with his name, and it's not any kind of prophetic word. By the way, thanks for calling, Nadine, and take care of those kids on the bus there. Okay. I think she said she was bus monitor. Yes. Okay. So I have often taken issue with moral stances of President Obama and some of his policy regarding Israel. I don't speak about him often. I don't write about him often. I am not a conservative political radio host. And if you listen to conservative political radio, you'll hear him mentioned day and night. And when you have a Republican president, you listen to Democratic, liberal political radio, and you'll hear them blast it day and night. It's just the nature of political radio. We understand these things are going to happen. It's something really has to happen that grieves me or gets my attention for me to say something publicly. That being said, if the president says or does something that gets my attention in the positive way, which sadly is less often, just because the issues that get my attention tend to be the ones where he's doing something that I find to be really grievous about moral and social issues or Israel. But if you listen for regularity, and I got a long track record now, I've went on radio when he was running to be a presidential candidate, right? So I've been there from the start. I got a long track record. No one can possibly listen to this show and call me an Obama basher. Not if you have a working brain and you're honest. It's impossible that you would think, oh, this guy's just an Obama basher. That being said, I was talking to my friend Yesu Padam from India, and he told me that when President Obama came to India, he made a statement that the current government, BJP, which is a militant Hindu background, that they were not caring for the minorities of the country adequately. And he said that statement went in all the newspapers, went around the country and made a positive impact. So good job, President Obama. Thank you for doing that. You see, I'm not an Obama basher, because Obama bashers don't do that. I mean that from the heart. I was genuinely glad to hear that, because that's positive. 866-34-TRUTH. Well, aren't you going to balance it with something negative? Why do I have to balance it with something negative? To do what? To now get people on the other side happy with? I'm not trying to get anybody happy with me. I'm just trying to be truthful. How's that? 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Lebanon, Connecticut. Alan, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Well, as usual, Dr. Brown, thank you for the opportunity to ask you this question. I want to see if I got this right. Those of us that love Ezekiel 18 know that, and you can confirm that, please. That what is said in Revelations 2:9 and 3:9 is not for modern Jews, but is Revelation 2:9 and 3:9 saying that there is wheat and tares, like the parable that Jesus said of the wheat and the tares in Judaism?
You could look at it like this. Jesus there makes reference to a synagogue from Satan. Synagogue from Satan that the people say they are Jews and they are not, and they oppose the gospel. Revelation 2:9, Revelation 3:9. That has normally been taken to say that all Jews are of the devil, or that all synagogues are from the devil, etc. There are two ways to read the passage. Both are perfectly legitimate and are debated among interpreters. One way to read it is this, that Jesus, speaking like the prophets of old, made statements like you're the rulers of Sodom, the rulers of Jerusalem are the rulers of Sodom, or you're a serpent's seed, or you're the seed of adulterers. Very, very strong rebukes. So it could simply be a prophetic rebuke saying that Jews who are opposing the message of Jesus the Messiah, Jews who are opposing the gospel, Jews who are persecuting Gentile followers of Jesus, Christians, and try to make it hard for them, they're a synagogue of Satan. They are doing Satan's work, and they claim to be Jews, but they're really not, because a real Jew, yeah, they're Jews, of course they're Jews, but a real Jew that was loyal to God would not be doing what they're doing. So that's like saying, yeah, you're not a man If you're a man, you wouldn't beat your wife. You wouldn't beat your kids. You're not a man, meaning you're not a real man. The other way to read it is that they were not Jews at all, that they were imposters, that they were religious cult, that they were some, and you had all kinds of groups then, just like you have now. You have black Hebrews and different groups like that today. They say they're Jews, and they're not. They're a synagogue of Satan. These people who are opposing you in these cities and who are resisting the gospel are not only a gathering place of Satan, synagogue of Satan, but claim to be Jews, and they're not even Jews. So either one is possible, but neither one is an indictment on all the Jewish people. Rather, it's an indictment on the behavior of those who are not living as Jews should live. Thank you for the call.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, are you ready for the mystery? Are you ready for the mystery? My studio's asked me, remember I'm in Rotterdam, Holland now. My studio's been asking me, they hear a sound, sounds like it's coming from my computer. They've heard it a couple of times, like ding, ding. What is that? What is that? All right, here, you ready? Here's the deal. On my computer that I use while traveling, my laptop computer, it has this really cool feature where there is a particular bar. It's a ThinkPad, Lenovo ThinkPad. It used to be IBM ThinkPad, Lenovo ThinkPad. It has this really cool feature where there's one line above the top of the keyboard which changes depending on what screen you're at or what you're doing. It changes to the most common special function keys you could use, all right? The problem is that's also where a volume control can occur. So, of course, I have the computer volume off. I'm looking at the screen so I can interact with you and take calls and things like that. However, the computer itself is generating no sound. It's off. Well, it is in such a position that with my hands just being a little bit bigger, with my height, I sometimes brush across it and without knowing it, turn the sound on. And when an email comes in, you hear, bing, bing. So that is the information. And I just thought you'd want to know the details. So I told you the details. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Swansea, Massachusetts. Richard, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Yes, hi, Michael. Can
you hear me? Yeah, I'm here.
Hello, can you hear me? Yeah, hi, sorry. Anyway, just want to say I'm a big fan. I love your heart, and I love your mind, and you're a great man of God. The thought I had with respect to, I think you were saying something along the lines earlier, and I might have missed it, but you said something that Secretary of State Kerry was talking about Israel divesting itself of its nuclear weapons.
Yeah, that I read a report that John Kerry had said this would be a great time to for Israel to just come totally clean. Okay, let's let the whole world know what nuclear arsenal you have, and this would be a great time to go nuclear free, to get rid of your nuclear weapons. Well, we're working with Iran in such a way that we know that they could get a nuclear weapon at some point, to the point that Saudi Arabia is saying, well, we want nuclear arms. Iran's going to get one. I mean, Saudi Arabia knows pretty well what's happening. They're old enemies of Shiite Iran, you know, as Sunni Muslims there. And don't know what that noise was not on my side. Okay. I don't want anyone to blame me. That was not on my side there. So probably our caller just lost his cell phone signal there. So Saudi Arabia knows that whatever arrangement America is making with Iran is not a good arrangement. So they're saying, we want nuclear weapons. Oh, great. Perfect timing. You said there's got to be more to the story than meets the eye. That's what I think, but Reddit seemed to be accurately reported. So I don't know, 15, 20 minutes ago, I expressed some level of agitation with a story. And it's on Breitbart.com, which is conservative reporting. As far as I know, reliable, factual reporting. So here's a story that came out 2 days ago. California passes bill forcing pro-life centers to push abortion. I was just looking at some headlines in my files to get into, and I saw this one again. I thought, oh, come on. California passes bill forcing pro-life centers to push abortion. How is that possible? On Tuesday, the California State Assembly passed AB 775, known as the Reproductive Freedom, Accountability, Comprehensive Care, and Transparency Act. The bill states that the act require licensed covered facility is defined to disseminate a notice to all clients as specified, stating, among other things, that California has public programs that provide immediate, free, or low-cost access to comprehensive family planning services, prenatal care, and abortion for eligible women. So you have a pro-life clinic. You have a pro-life center where people are coming in there to find out alternatives to abortion. Okay? They're coming in there because they don't want to abort their baby. They're coming in there, and your whole purpose in being there is to tell them there's a better way. Hey, look, why don't you have an ultrasound? Oh, and by the way, we just want you to know you can get cheap abortion down the block here. What kind of nonsense is that? What kind of utter nonsense? And I don't know where this is going. I don't know what consequences there are going to be. But the bill states that it would authorize the attorney general, city attorney, or county council to bring an action to impose a specified civil penalty against covered facilities that fail to comply with these requirements. Utter outrage. And obviously, any true pro-life clinic is going to refuse. They are going to refuse to do any such thing. And then we shall see where this heads if this plays out as expected. Absolute outrage. You know, someone goes to a place for alcohol rehabilitation. You know, I need help. I'm struggling. And I understand you have some alternatives. Yeah, and we do. We also want you to know where the bars are in the city. Yeah, we'd like you to know that. What kind of garbage nonsense is that? Listen, friends, so I taught this week, morning and afternoon, to a gathering of students at Fire School of Ministry Europe here in Rotterdam, Holland. And part of the week I focused on the calling to be world changers as followers of Jesus. And I even went through history and I showed, quoting other scholars, how the gospel was so liberating for women that in the early church, that one of the first things the gospel did was it esteemed the value of all life, which meant, let's say you're a couple and you have a girl and a boy, and now you're pregnant again with another child and it's a girl. Oh, we don't need another girl. Throw the girl away. Or maybe throw the first girl away because we just want a male. Well, no more of that. Not in the early church. Uh-uh. And then, well, the women have to be sexually pure, but the men can sleep around. That's pagan culture. No, not anymore. Not with the Jesus movement. We went through history. We looked at Reformation. We looked at how the gospel ultimately overthrew the horrors of slave trade, even though there were Christians trying to defend it, how the gospel brought about change. We looked at the fuel that fired the theology and the thinking of Martin Luther King and standing against social injustice. That's why we stand for righteousness here. That's why we stand for what we stand for. That's why we stand for marriage and family. It is part of being holistic as Jesus followers, just as we give money to feed the poor and fight human trafficking and things like that. It's what Jesus followers do. Allow me to help equip you. Allow me to help get information into your life that will help you be a world changer. My book, Can You Be Gay and Christian? It's one of these books. If you don't buy it now, you'll end up buying it later because it's a discussion that must be had. You must know what the word says and know how to reach out with compassion. You get the book. We're paying the postage and sending you free a 2-hour debate I did with my friend Rabbi Shmuley on homosexuality. Go right now. Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Click on the video there. It's really informative. My bottom line today, Jesus wants to touch you so you can go and touch your generation today. We are about to turn your world upside down. Headlines you won't believe, answers to your questions, and a surprise.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome to a special edition of The Line of Fire. What makes it a special edition? Well, let me tell you. It's Thursday, but it's not Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, because we're going to do Thoroughly Jewish Thursday on Friday. You said, no, you can't. Dr. Brown, you can't. Mike, you can't do it. You're not allowed to do it. It's my show. I can do it if I want. But Thursday is not Friday. Yeah. But it's the spirit of it that matters. That's it. It's the spirit of it that matters. So my dear friend Scott Volk is going to guest host tomorrow. He's a terrific guest host. He's thoroughly Jewish. Mom and dad Jewish, just like me, okay? Thoroughly Jewish. Got some great guests. That's going to be tomorrow. But today, as I come your way live again from Rotterdam, Holland, next time you hear me, I should be coming your way from Italy, I think. If everything works out, all of our connections work out. And then after that, back in the States. But what I'm doing today is what I normally do on Friday. You've got questions. We've got answers. All right. So we're kind of shifting everything around. Any question you want to ask me on any subject, including Jewish, including Hebrew, including Israel, you can ask me. But any subject you want to talk to me about, you can call me 866-348-7884. So a great day to call in. And I'm also going to weave into the show some very interesting Jewish-related headlines, some interesting Israel-related news, along with some other items. So we'll have a great lively show. And you say, what's the surprise? Well, that's the surprise. We're shifting things around a little bit. 866-348-7884. I'll get to some email questions as well. Did you read my article that was posted just a few hours ago and is getting a lot of attention? A word to self-righteous Christians attacking Josh Duggar. Oh, did you read my redemptive thoughts on his story earlier in the week? Did you read the article, you need to know what really happened in Ireland about the shift there and the vote for redefining marriage and what's really behind it? You didn't read that? What about the article that came out last night? It's not about how gay activists feel. It's about what's best for kids. That's what we have to be talking about. Gay Boy Scout leaders, what's best for kids? Gay blood donors, what's best for people in general? Not how does someone feel? Read the articles. I wrote, I guess, four so far this week, while in the midst of a lot of travel and ministry, of course, doing live radio. So just felt burdened to write these things. So catch up on the articles, share them with others. I was speaking a couple months ago at a great church in Tennessee near Nashville, and the pastor had asked me to speak on understanding radical Islam. Some of you may have watched the DVD of that from Grace Chapel. And after one of the services, a woman and her husband came up to me. Maybe if you're listening now, let this bring a smile to your face. She was a Jewish believer. And the husband said, she calls you her voice. I shared it on the air already, but maybe you didn't hear me say it. She calls you her voice. And I thought that was so sweet. And what reminded me of it was I shared that story. Someone here from Holland came up to me and said, that's how I feel. You're my voice. Because you say things I want to say. And by God's grace, I have the platform to say it. I can say it here on radio. I can say it on our TV show, Answering Your Toughest Questions. I can say it in writing on the internet. And you can just bing, press a button, and now you've shared it with your friends. So yeah, that's what I wanted to say. And he said it the way I wanted to say. So that's where we're on the air. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. So real quick, I'm here with a lot of young people in the School of Ministry, and some 30s, 40s, and some in their 20s. And I'll tell you what, I'll tell you about this at this other break. We'll go to your calls, questions, and some interesting news when we come back.
Change the world.
This is Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution, with a shout out to all of our torchbearers. You, our monthly supporters, are the backbone of this ministry, and you keep the line of fire burning bright. To find out, friends, how you can become a torchbearer, go to askdrbrown.org. Click on donate.
God of life.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thank you, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire. And hey, every torchbearer listening right now, every monthly supporter, wherever you are, all over America, Canada, and in the nations around the world, I want you to put a big smile on your face, and I want you to pat yourself on the back, because you are helping us do a really great work. I've been so moved to see what our grads are doing around the world and the impact they're having for the gospel and the sacrifices many have made for the gospel and the lives that are being everlastingly touched. And we've been there to equip and pour into them and share the same spirit that God's put in us with others, the same attitude, the same focus, the same commitment. And we can't do a lot of what we do without funding. I can't be on the air right now without funding. When I'm writing late at night or through the night, I don't get paid. The vast majority of what I write, articles that are online, I don't get paid to do that. When we are pouring into our students and our team sacrificing other things to make efforts to do it because of tight finances, it's your help, it's your support that makes the difference. So thank you. Thank you, and give yourself a pat on the back. If you're a couple sitting together, give yourself a high five. You, by God's grace, are helping us make a difference around the world. And if you're listening and say, I want to be part of that, right now go to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and we just click on where it says donate, all right? Put aside $1 a day or more, so $30 or more per month. For some, that's a big sacrifice. For some, you can easily do it. And we trust the Lord to supply for you as you stand with us and help us. Just click on donate, monthly support, and then read all the benefits. We'll send you a free thank you book right from the start. We will every month send you a monthly new message, give you access to online classes you can watch and listen to, discount in our online bookstore. Plus, I write a special letter to our torchbearers every month. So participate with us, will you? 866-34-TRUTH. On a Thursday, on a Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, you've got questions, we've got answers. So anyway, I'm here with a bunch of younger people, and I want to make sure that I keep exercising when I'm on the road, because I do try to push hard. It gives me larger amounts of energy just for overall life and service in the Lord. And so I challenged one of our grads to a workout the other night. He wrote it off on an injury that he could only go like halfway and kind of wimped out. But anyway, I pushed hard and made it to the end. And today I challenged the guys. I said, oh, come on, because they didn't want to do the big workout, the heavy one. That's a real serious one. I said, come on, I'm 60 years old. We had guys 22, you know, one from Germany. I would have bet on him. He looked like he was in good shape. Another here in the Netherlands, 22, a couple in their 30s. But, you know, one of them worked out some. So I said, look, we'll do a real, real easy one. Real easy one, all right? And I just want to have a little fun with them, connect, solidarity. And then challenge him. Come on, man. I'm 60. I'm running hard. Get in shape. Let's run hard. Why? So we can run harder for Jesus. That's all. That's the biggest thing. I'll invest the time working out because it gives me more energy and overall life, and I can serve God more effectively. That's all. So it's not about appearance. It's like, yeah, appearance. Obviously, that's not the issue. So I said, we'll do a real easy one. Okay? We'll do all the push-ups we can do in 1 minute, CrossFit style. So you actually put your... When you go down, you put your whole body on the floor, lift your hands up for a split second, and push up. So you go all the way down. I said, we do the maximum number of push-ups we can do in a minute. We breathe for 15 seconds, catch our breath, and then deep squats. So like you sit down, like you're sitting all the way down to, you know, to a chair, and then you stand back up. So anyway, yes, 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 yours truly took down the young man, even the very athletic, strong, thin 22-year-old gentleman from Germany. Yes, sir. And what was neat was the consistency. 68 and 68. 68 CrossFit push-ups in a minute and 68 deep squats in a minute with a 15-second break. And I barely broke a sweat. So there, just sharing a little bit with you. Check out this poll. Turks believe Israel. This is a report in the Allgemeiner yesterday. Turks believe Israel and the U.S. are the biggest threats to their country. Wait a second. Turkey is there in the Middle East where you've got ISIS out of control. You've got massive civil war in Syria where you've got Iran sponsoring Shiite terror and Sunni Muslim Saudi Arabian sponsoring Sunni terror, or each side at least sponsoring those other sides. You've got upheaval, countries like Yemen being torn apart, Syria being torn apart, Iraq being torn apart, Iran on the midst of what could be who knows what could happen in the region with Iran. And Turkey says the biggest threat to their country is Israel, followed by the United States. Whoa. 866-34-TRUTH. Guys, I looked away from the phones for a second, and when I look back, every phone line jammed. I am heading straight to the phones, 866-34-TRUTH. And we will start in Charlotte, North Carolina, with Daryl. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Awesome. I have a quick question. I read a book from a buddy that I work with, and he claims to be a Christian. In the first few pages of the book, he quotes the Gospel of Thomas and the Christian Apocrypha, in which he has Christ as a young child killing other kids left and right. I was pretty astonished to read it. I don't think this guy's a Christian because he denies the essentials of the faith. How would I approach him when he asks me what I think of his book, when it's clear heresy and he believes these things because he wrote them? How would I approach that? What would I say to him?
Obviously, you have to hope that he's open to the truth, because it's pure heresy. It's complete nonsense. And it just indicates, just like there's nonsense circulating on the internet now and nonsense circulating in the cults through the centuries and false religions, there's nonsense that happened in the ancient world. Now, the Gospel of Thomas does not have some of the more crazy, totally far out stuff. It's got some stuff, obviously, that's out there. But there were many, many Gospels that were written, most of them centuries after the New Testament Gospels. They were never, ever, 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 ever accepted by the whole church. Ever, 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 ever. They were never accepted by the mainstream believers that held to New Testament truths as we hold to today. They were different forms of Christianity. They were heretical groups. So what you need to tell them is, what you're reading is like someone writing a book about World War II 200 years later and explaining that the Nazis were actually aliens used hip-hop rap to seduce the population, that it has no more credibility than that. You need to find some of the craziest nonsensical reports out there, that Elvis Presley was sighted alive, that Adolf Hitler is from Mars. This crazy stuff, and say it's no different than that. Now, if you need more information, here's a really good book, and you could give it to this person. It's by Daryl Bock, B-O-C-K.
Okay.
It's called The Missing Gospels, Unearthing the Truth Behind Alternative Christianities. The Missing Gospels, Unearthing the Truth Behind Alternative Christianities. And you could tell him, if he reads more of these things, they are so completely incredible. It's like someone's telling you a story and you don't know if they're telling you the truth or not, but the more they talk, you realize it's completely bogus.
Yeah.
The same with these other accounts. The more they go, the further they go, the more bizarre, the more crazy you find them to be. But again, they're way after the fact. They were never accepted by the mainstream followers of Jesus who held to what's written in the New Testament. So can be just completely ignored as nonsense. And tell them best to stay with the Bible, best to stay with the Word. And tell them, we know Jesus, then we know his apostles, And then we know the disciples of the apostles. So we can, okay, we can trace things back. And the Gospel of Thomas does not go back to Thomas the Apostle. That does not go back. They would just write it in somebody's name to try to make it look like that. But it doesn't go back to Thomas. So the earliest followers, say men like a man like Polycarp, who was a disciple, right, of the Apostle John, they didn't follow these nonsense things. Most of them were written way after their time.
So I should just tell them, you know, those are unreliable sources. And
not just unreliable. They're way later. They were written by heretical groups that had these crazy, bizarre beliefs that no one in the mainstream body accepted. And they're complete nonsense that he would do better reading the National Enquirer. That's more reliable. All right, 866-34-TRUTH. I'll get straight to the phone as soon as we come back. I mean, straight to the phones.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. All right, got phone lines back open, so you can get in now, 866-348-7884. You've got questions, we've got answers. On this Thursday, we're doing this. Let's go to Salt Lake City, Utah. John, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you. Appreciate it.
Sure thing.
You know, one of the concerns that I have with much of contemporary Christianity is marginalizing the whole idea of the Eucharist.
Mm-hmm.
And I wanted to get your take on that. I believe that the Eucharist is very important. I think that it was a common practice in the early church, and having visited many evangelical churches, that they may have the Lord's Supper once every 2 months, where it seems like the early Christians did it daily, and it was very, very central to worship and to experiencing Christ.
Yeah, I would agree with you, John, that it's greatly downplayed from its importance. From what we can tell, it was incorporated into communal gatherings among the believers as part of a communal meal they would have, that on a regular basis they would gather and have a meal together. It could have been a weekly meeting in someone's home. And in the midst of that meal and corporate time together, they would then celebrate the Lord's Supper. And that was what Paul was rebuking the Corinthians for, that some of them, they're there first and they're eating all the bread, they're drinking the wine, actually getting drunk, you know, when others come and there's nothing to participate in. So whether it was daily or weekly, it was certainly
in the book of Acts that they gathered daily.
Yeah, it says they gathered daily. It doesn't say that they took communion. They were breaking bread, which just means they were having meals together. But they could have done it daily. It was certainly not just done once a year in conjunction with Passover. If they were having home meetings, those would most likely have been at least once a week, if not more often. And that was definitely part of it. However you slice it, and most churches I've been part of have done it once a month. One church I was part of did it once a week. But for the most part, it's definitely not central enough. Obviously, Catholics put more priority on it. Of course, I differ with some of the theology behind it. But I agree. It's the same with Baptism.
What's the theology? Because that's the next part. What's the theology that you disagree with?
That it literally becomes the body and blood of Jesus. That's what I categorically differ with for many reasons scripturally. I see it as fully symbolizing his body and blood, but not literally becoming his body and blood for many reasons. But no question, it is not emphasized as it ought to. Now, I've been in many churches, and when it is done, it's done with great seriousness. Mm-hmm. And they'll change the order of the service. Maybe they have a certain amount of worship. They'll sing a little bit less, and they'll have the songs relate to communion. See, even if it's done once a month, and the service revolves around it, the worship revolves around it and overwhelmingly points to the work of Jesus on the cross.
And
there's real time for reflection and prayer. Then that would still be very positive.
Now, do you believe in a real presence in the Eucharist, or do you just believe it's a symbol?
Well, I believe scripturally it's a symbol, but because of what it symbolizes, I have no problem with the idea of God's presence there. You know, there's the Lutheran view, which would be closer to that, the real presence, you know, as opposed to a mere symbol. I don't look at it as a mere symbol because of what it symbolizes is the body and blood of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is there to bless that reality. But I can't make a theology that proves a real presence. To me, this is something we have to put our faith in God, and we have to believe that as we do this, that something spiritual is taking place. There are many Christians I know who believe that this is a great time for physical healing, as they think of Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, and by dying for our sins, paying for our whole redemption. And they will believe God for physical healing. So I believe we should do it not merely as a symbol, but recognizing that the presence of God is there as we do it. I wouldn't say it in the strict way that a Lutheran would say it, but to make it a mere symbol would understate. But that being said, John, I'm sorry, didn't mean to cut you off here. Go ahead. Sorry.
Jesus did say, take, eat, this is my body. You know, drink from this, all of you, this is my blood. He didn't say it's kind of like.
No, correct, but it's not his body because you can't eat his body, and it's not his blood, you can't eat his blood. We're forbidden to eat blood, so it's all symbolic from day one. Now, in other words, when he said, this is my body, they were not literally eating his body. They were not literally drinking his blood. So from day one, it was clearly symbolic, clearly meant to be symbolic, clearly a metaphor, and Paul says as often as you do this, you show the Lord's death. So they never literally ate his body and never literally drank his blood. That's obvious. It was a symbol. So we just understand it rightly. Thank you for the call, though. Last thing I'm going to do is argue that point further. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Michael in Raleigh, North Carolina. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Oh, thanks, Dr. Brown. Listen, I really love what you do, and I appreciate you and your ministry, and I just continue to pray for you and all that you do for Jesus Christ and the kingdom.
Thank you, sir.
I guess I got one question, and then I have a request. One is, I know you travel a lot and you speak in various places and churches. How do you feel about biblical doctrine in the church? Do you think that we're deviating any from that? Or people are just not as equipped when it comes to biblical doctrine. And the other part of that is that where can I find a real good resource or resources that will help, educate me more on biblical doctrine?
Yeah, well, thank you, Michael, for the kind words and for the prayer support. Do I think churches are deviating from sound doctrine? And do I think that it's a matter of perhaps them just not being equipped? I would honestly say it's both and. Both and. Okay. On the one hand, there is deviation. There is often we emphasize the wrong things. We major on the minors. We push certain things that aren't true. So there's a lot of error. And with a tremendous biblical illiteracy, and because of that, people just not being equipped. So even in churches that are more solid, many are not really equipping people. The level of what your average believer knows in terms of biblical doctrine and how to defend the faith, in many ways, is woeful compared to past generations. A really good book by a top respected scholar just came out last October, Bible Doctrine. Wayne Grudem, G-R-U-D-E-M. Wayne is a colleague and a terrific Christian man. Wayne Grudem, G-R-U-D-E-M, Bible Doctrine, Essential Teachings of the Christian Faith. Okay. All right, so I think you'll find that to be helpful. There are a number of other books, but I just spotted that Wayne's came out last year. All right, a whole bunch more coming your way today on the Line of Fire. 866-348-7884.
It It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
People often tell me that as they listen to the broadcast, they can hear me smile. And they know I love being on the radio, and they can hear me smile. So I just was reading an email during our quick one-minute break here from Scott Volk, my thoroughly Jewish friend, who will be hosting the broadcast tomorrow and doing a thoroughly Jewish broadcast tomorrow. And he tells me about a special segment he's going to be doing. And I'm literally sitting here laughing out loud. So you'll hear it. You'll hear it tomorrow as Scott guest hosts for me as I travel from Rotterdam in Holland, back out of Amsterdam, then flying to Rome, from Rome to Naples, where I'll be ministering in Naples Saturday, Sicily Sunday through Tuesday, in a couple of different locations, and coming away from Italy. God willing, everything goes well with our connections coming away from Italy. 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions. We've got answers. All right. I want to answer this question from Charles. What do I think about Rabbi Yitzchak Kaduri, who died a few years ago, was 107, 108 years old. Some question about exactly when he was born. But he was a Kabbalist. He was a Jewish rabbi who taught Jewish mysticism and was the most respected Kabbalist in Israel, certainly one of the most respected in Israel, if not the number one, therefore one of the most respected in the entire world. Now, interestingly, he was a heavy smoker, strangely, but this revered rabbi who taught Jewish mysticism, angelology, and all kinds of things like that. It's very obscure, very esoteric. I'm quite sure that his in-depth teachings on these subjects would have left me completely in the dark, because it's not something I have specialized in. So greatly revered, and you live that long, you take on a real saintly status in Judaism as a great revered leader. Your legend only grows. And there was a lot of discussion after he died, 1 year later, that he'd written something out, which was then opened up and read 1 year later, in which he had said that the Messiah had appeared to him and he was revealing who the Messiah was. And it was a sentence, but people realized the sentence, that each word, of course, begins with a letter, but if you took the opening letter, it was Yehoshua. Yehoshua is the full name for Jesus. Was he revealing that Yeshua, was the Messiah? So, of course, Messianic Jews talked about it. It got tremendous circulation. Carl Gallups wrote a book about it. I had him on the air, and I said, tell you what, I'm going to play the devil's advocate and argue against you. And Carl was ready for every argument I was going to raise on this. His followers then, no, it's not true. You can see YouTube videos. No, it's not accurate, and so on. From what I can tell, there was no dispute of the accuracy until people said, wait, there's an acronym there that stands for Yehoshua. He's saying that Jesus is the Messiah. And I've seen YouTube testimonies, allegedly, with some of his followers who said, yes, as he hinted at this or he pointed to us, yes, we believe Yeshua is the Messiah. So what do I think about it? I'm not an expert. I'm not an expert in terms of, I saw the letter, and it's verified it was his handwriting. Then others claimed it wasn't really his, but nobody disputed. From what I can tell, so this is from what I know, nobody in his community, and hundreds of thousands came to the funeral, no one in his community disputed it. No one in his community disputed it until the association was made. Wait, he's saying that Jesus is the Messiah. So one of my best friends in Israel, real solid, said, Mike, it's true. It's true. So my official position, it could well be. But wouldn't surprise me in the least. I expect that to happen to tons of ultra-Orthodox Jews and Orthodox Jews in the coming years.
want, for fire we please.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
This is it's a remarkable article. I might write an article about this. It's a gay atheist. He says, as a gay atheist, I want to see the church oppose same-sex marriage. Yeah, uh-huh. He says in Ireland, so they voted 62% to 38% to redefine marriage. And there's a whole lot more behind it than meets the eye. Read my latest, not my latest article, second, third latest article. What really happened in Ireland came out yesterday morning, something like that. You can read it by going to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, clicking on latest articles. But this gay atheist says, okay, we cannot doubt that finding that the Republic of Ireland voted a certain way. But can a preponderance of public opinion reverse the polarity between virtue and vice? Would it have occurred for a moment to Moses, let alone God, that he'd better defer to Moloch worship because that's what most of the Israelites wanted to do? Talk about it. Talk about it. He said popular revulsion cannot make somebody wrong. If you're teaching something that you believe is right and you're on the right side and everybody turns against you, doesn't now mean that you're wrong just because public opinion changes. Okay, here I am in the Netherlands. An article on Ynet News. A required high school book in the Netherlands says that during Israel's founding, Jewish militias committed murder against Palestinians, and that Menachem Begin was known as a terrorist and radical. Perhaps there is a way to state that would be more nuanced and less damning and more accurate. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's see. We'll go to Richmond, Virginia. Paul, welcome to the Line of Fire. Are you there? Yeah, I can't hear you. Are you talking directly into your phone?
Yes, I am. Okay. What I thought it was.
All right, now I can hear you. Good.
Yeah, you can hear me. That's good. I just want to let you know that I am a partner with you.
Thank you, sir.
And at first, way back in March when I started, I didn't think I was going to be able to do it. But you know what? It is amazing if you give God just a little bit, he returns it sevenfold.
Well, praise God. I'm so glad that you found him faithfully helping you and rewarding you for your generosity. Thanks for the partnership, Paul.
Yeah, and here's my question. I teach a Sunday school class of boys, 12th graders. We have about 32 in the class now. And once a month, I throw out an opportunity where they can ask questions. And it's amazing how many of those guys show up just to have the privilege of asking a question and having it answered. Well, the question for this coming Sunday is, and I have no idea, I'll be honest with you, I never heard the story about when the sun stood still.
Yeah.
Is that in the scriptures?
Oh, yes, sir. Joshua, the 10th chapter.
Okay.
Joshua, the 10th chapter. So basically, here's what we know. We know what Scripture says. Now, that would, for that to happen, that would mean there had to be massive consequences through our solar system, through our galaxy, for that to have actually happened. Perhaps implications beyond that through the universe. So in the natural, it's one of the most outstanding miracles that ever took place. In the natural, it's impossible to understand. However, with God, all things are possible. The best way to say it is we don't know naturally how it happens, but we know the God who made everything and set them in motion has the power to do that. And now here's the second thing. There is a story that says that NASA scientists, as they were going back through the history of the universe, calculating time, they could see this development, this, almost like watching you know, a human being go from older to younger, like watching the reverse chronology, you could say, okay, we missed a year, something's missing. That as they were doing that, they discovered that there was a day missing. And when they searched it, they found it was Joshua's day. From everything I understand, that's a myth. From everything I understand, that is not a true story. And it wouldn't be doable anyway to find that. But from everything I understand, that is not a true story. If someone's listening and say, no, we verified it, we've got the scientific evidence, fine. But from what I know, there is no corroboration or proof of any kind. We simply read it in Scripture and accept it. And, you know, the same God that radically changes our lives and that brings impossible situations into unbelievable resolutions and that heals the sick and raises the dead is the same God that can cause the sun to stand still and suspend the normal laws of nature if he chooses to.
Beautiful, beautiful. Well, it is true. God said it, I believe it, and that'll
do it. Yeah, look, sometimes, you know, we're going to seek and struggle and ask questions. I ask questions all the time. I love to have my mind challenged, and we keep digging and so on. You have Christian astronomers and scientists and searching. But on the fundamental level, if I'm convinced it's God, he has my full and absolute trust. And it's not blind faith. We know this. We know when we put our trust in God, he's really there. You know, I could lean on the air, and I'm going to fall on the ground because there's nothing to lean on. But when you lean on God, he's really there, and he makes himself real in incredible ways. Hey, thank you for the call, and thanks again for the support.
Okay, thanks, Doc.
All right. 866-34-TRUTH. Can I read one of the most moving reviews that I've seen on one of my books? It was posted last year by a gentleman named Paul. And it's to my book, Can You Be Gay and Christian? Which many of you still don't have. And it's one of these books, how can you not have it when, now I know not everyone has money to get every book they want, but I mean, how can you not have it in terms of, it's a subject we have to be able to answer. You say, well, it's so obvious what the Bible says. Well, what about the people who have questions? What about when your kid comes home from school and says, you know, I heard in school today that you can be gay and Christian and that we're not interpreting the Bible correctly. Well, they're just wrong. Well, they're posting this stuff on Facebook that seems kind of interesting. I don't know. And then pastors get bombarded, and it's, we need to know. And we care about people. We want to minister to them. And a gay couple comes to our church. They say, we love the Lord. We pray together. The Lord's really working in our lives, and we'd love to be members here, and we could be a real blessing to your community, and we'd love to help and throw ourselves in. We love the way you do things here, but we understand that you think we're in sin. Can we talk about it? What do you do? Well, you're depraved. Well, how about sitting down and opening the Bible together with patience and with grace and with love? So I'll tell you in a moment how you can get the book. So Paul wrote this. I'm a gay man in the sense that I have undeniable same-sex attraction and have never felt any other in my 70 years on this planet. Yet I'm a follower of our Lord Jesus Christ. Believe me, I'm not a self-loathing gay. I have come to know the truth that homosexuality, as Dr. Brown clearly explains in this sensitively and lovingly written book, is just another symptom of the broken, fallen world we have inherited. Do I think I was born gay? The simple answer is yes. The more complicated answer is I was born with a homosexual propensity and a very strong one. Do I think my sexual orientation can be changed? The simple answer is no. Do I think that my sexual behavior can change? The equally simple answer to that is yes, and it should. Even an atheist can understand the lack of anatomical complementarity and therefore biological purpose in male-to-male or female-to-female sexuality. I lived in a committed, monogamous, loving relationship with another man for 45 years until he died in my arms. I came to know the Lord a couple of years later, and at that time knew the truth about my homosexual nature. Dr. Brown has eloquently articulated the truth about homosexual desire in a caring, patient, and altogether heartfelt way, while unmistakably supporting gay people as God's children who, though in need of correction, are nonetheless loved unconditionally. Now, someone being born gay, he's talking about his own experience, his own perceptions here. But for someone to have said, hey, my whole life, this is the only way I've ever felt. hey, I was in a committed relationship with one man for 45 years. He died in my arms. Then I came to know the Lord, and I know the truth that I cannot practice homosexuality. And thanking me for the book and saying it's written sensitively and lovingly. I was moved to read that. And Paul, if you're still with us, God bless you. Thank you. When you buy the book, which is just $17, when you buy it, we're paying the postage, but we're giving you a two-hour DVD with my friend Rabbi Shmuley. It's a great DVD. Is Homosexuality America's Greatest Moral Crisis? Tell you what, I want you to see some excerpts from the DVD. Go to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and click right there. On the homepage, you'll see the resource offer. It'll take you to a video that'll tell you more, show you some excerpts from the DVD, and show you how you can order. We'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go back to the phone, Charlotte, North Carolina. Ken, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello, doctor. Yeah, back
hey.
In the... Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Oh, I'm getting feedback from my cell phone. Back in the mid-70s, there was a book I read by Harold Hill, and he was a NASA scientist, and in it, he was involved in the mathematics of, I think, the Gemini Apollo missions, and they came across this missing gay, and in the book, he said, when remembering as a Christian, this Joshua 10, he said that was what they entered in their equations and came up with the right answers for the trajectory.
Yeah, so here's what's really interesting. I'd heard that as well, and I didn't read the book, but I heard that as well and read summaries of it. So when I started to look into it online, and Ken, I appreciate you calling. What the Bible says is true. That's not in jeopardy to me. You know, God yeah. says it in Joshua 10. He's the creator of the universe. The creation of the universe to me is a far greater miracle than making the sun stand still. The creation of human life is a far greater miracle than making the sun stand still. So that's not my issue. But when I investigated online, and I'm looking at a website right now, it says that this is still based on false information and that Harold Hill was president of the Curtiss Engine Company, but he had no real connection to NASA. He was not a consultant in the space program, and he did not witness the events described. Mr. Hill merely heard a Lost Day legend that had been circulating for many years, embellished it with some details about NASA scientists, and delighted in repeating it when speaking before school groups. His version of the legend made its way into various church bulletins and was eventually picked up and spread by the mainstream media as well. He devoted a whole chapter to it in his 1974 book, How to Live Like a King's Kid. And then this book lent additional credibility to his tenuous NASA connections and thus to the legend itself when he stated that he was, quote, involved in the space program from the start through contractual arrangements with my company. His involvement was merely that the Curtiss Engine Company had a contract with NASA to service electrical generators. Even Hill's admission that he hadn't actually witnessed the events he described clearly wasn't intended to dissuade anyone from believing the little truthlessness of his story. He said, my inability to furnish documentation of the missing day incident in no way detracts from its authenticity. Then the public affairs office at NASA's Goddard Space Flight Center in Greenbelt, Maryland, responded to the prevalence of Hill's story by issuing a press release that noted, the center has no knowledge of the use of its computers supposed by Mr. Harold Hill and attributed to our scientists. Goddard does not apply its computers to the task of projecting thousands of years into the future or past, as this would be irrelevant to the operational lifetime of satellites, which rarely exceeds a dozen years. Harold Hill worked briefly at Goddard early in the 1960s as a plant engineer, a position which would not place him in direct contact with our computer facilities or teams engaged in orbital computation. So you may want to research that and come to your own conclusions on it. But sometime back, I looked into it, and that's why I spoke as I did, that I don't believe there's confirmation for it. And I'm almost sure, but I got to check on this. If I asked Hugh Ross, astronomer Hugh Ross, about this, and if he confirmed that it was a myth, But I'll double check, and if you listen regularly, hopefully I'll comment on it again. But I love the fact that you called with a reference. I love that. That is very valuable and helpful, and now others can study it for themselves as well.
Yeah, you will also be a good source. Yeah. Okay.
All right. Thank you, Ken. I appreciate it. Yep. And look, don't let your faith fall or stand on that. But I heard that, and it really blessed me. Hey. Let it bless you that God is real. Let it bless you that the Bible is true. And you never want your faith to rise or fall on one thing. I understand there's some Noah's Ark has really been discovered. I've got some friends of mine involved in some very dangerous undertakings to determine has it been located. And it's really fascinating stuff. And when I started to hear about it, see some of the pictures, I thought, whoa. It reminded me of the reality. Wow, flood really came. It really happened. Now, I don't know if that is Noah's Ark or not, but it reminded me of the reality of things. But my relationship with God, my trust in the Scripture, is not going to go up or down the slightest degree. If Noah's Ark is physically found and it's confirmed and it can be tested and all, it's verified, I'm not going to say, well, no, I know the Bible's true. I know the Bible's true anyway. No, I really believe. No, I really believe, period. You say, well, what if someone could factually prove that there is no God, factually prove that Jesus never lived or that he never rose from the dead, factually prove that the Bible is false, factually? Well, that would mean that everything that I've experienced in God, the miracles that I've seen, his faithful hand, his truth working in my life for over 43 years has been factually false. That's going to be the first problem, to prove that everything that I have experienced in God and that he has done. I don't mean I walk on water, okay? I don't mean that when I walk by a cemetery, I wave my hand and raise the dead. I don't mean that I never get sick or have a problem. No, I'm not saying that I just, it's just amazing. Every day it's another miracle. I don't mean that when I'm hungry, I say, oh, Lord, please send food. Next day I open my eyes and there's a luscious salad that just came down from heaven in front of me. But without question, over 43 and a half years, I would have to be an utter fool. I would have to be an irrational fool to deny the reality of God, to deny the undeniable acts I have seen him do and the undeniable truthfulness and reliability of his word. So you might as well come with facts that you're going to disprove that I exist. It's going to be pretty tough to convince me that I don't exist when I am me. That being said, to this day, I readily welcome challenges to the word. I've invited someone who wrote a massive book attacking the resurrection, a Jewish guy, to come on the air and see if I could get Gary Habermas or Michael Akona or maybe my friend James White to come on and have a civil debate about these issues. I don't mind the challenges. By all means, bring them on. Bring them on. And in my first years in the Lord and for a good decade plus, I was constantly 10, 15 years, constantly being challenged day and night by people who didn't believe the Bible, either fellow Jews who didn't believe in Jesus or by scholars, professors who had profound issues with the truthfulness of Scripture, and I studied under them. And I thought, let me take every challenge. Let me take every challenge as if it's real. Let me take every challenge as if it's true. In other words, here's a challenge. I'm confident God's faithful. Let's look at it. Here's a challenge. I'm confident Jesus is the Messiah. Let's look at it. And then after a certain point, I thought, okay, I don't need to do it like that. I've proven that I've come up with enough substantial answers. But to this day, I love to think. I love to be challenged. I'm working on commentary on Job. That's a brain-racking thing just to tackle that. The Hebrew is and everything in it. I love to be challenged. Love to think. But the reality of God, so real, so wonderful, so extraordinary. The truth of his word, so undeniable. That I rest very secure in him and pray with great confidence for atheists, skeptics, mockers, some of whom are tremendously sincere, devoted people, that God would open their hearts and minds. My bottom line today, God is not only faithful, but when we are weak, his faithfulness lifts us and strengthens us. He carries us